Even in that hymn, you hear the call, and we are called to receive him. Even now, we receive him. In your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. I want to thank you for allowing me the opportunity to visit with my daughter, our quadrennial, every 4 years, our leap year date. Thank you for your prayers. We had an enjoyable time. I enjoyed time with my mother and my brother. It was a blessed time. Thank you again for the opportunity. I trust that you enjoyed Gary's preaching, Gary Engelstad, retired minister in our presbytery who serves as pastor at large, grateful for his service. Well, Luke chapter 5, let's pray for God's grace and wisdom here. Father, we are thankful for your word. These are words of life. Lord, we can only hear them truly and understand them by the power of your Spirit. Lord, it's not up to me. Yes, I'm called to help you to understand and help people to be convinced. But Lord, apart from the work of your Spirit, that cannot be done. So Spirit, bless this preaching of the word and the hearing of the word and our obedience to the word. Lord, in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. In some of your Bibles, you may have headings that describe the passage that is delineated for you. And the passage this morning in one of the Bibles I read had the heading, The Call of the First Disciples. These were the fishermen, Andrew, his brother Simon, who became Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. These would become Jesus' first disciples, the inner circle of disciples who were with him the longest, especially you'll hear Peter, James, and John. So now here is their call to ministry. Luke 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. It was my seminary class on the Gospels, and I had a moment of grave concern, even bordering an existential crisis. Dr. George Knight, our instructor, was commenting on this very passage of Jesus' call to these fishermen who would become his first disciples. And as our professor spoke of Jesus' call, my mind remembered reading recently a passage in John, the first chapter, where John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. And then we read in John 1, verse 35, the next day, again, John was standing with his two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now the question in my mind concerning the circumstances of Jesus' call to his first disciples was this. Was the first call by the Sea of Galilee where they were fishing? Or was the call given the day after Jesus was baptized? And especially the call to Peter, where Jesus gave him the name of Simon, and he said, "You'll be known by Peter." Which was it? And so I made an appointment to see Dr. Knight, and I asked him that very question. His answer was very short and succinct, but very insightful as to the nature of the call of God. The call of God is more than just a one-time experience or event. The call to the two disciples of John was only a beginning. And when Jesus sensed the disciples following him, he turned around and asked, "What do you seek? Rabbi, where are you staying? I wonder," maybe they were flustered. And what did Jesus say? What was his call? It wasn't "come and follow me." It was "come and see." And so you'll notice that initial call wasn't a call to follow, rather to observe Jesus' life and see what he was about. And so they stayed for him that day. And so satisfied that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised Christ, then they went to find family members, especially Andrew, going to his brother Peter, or Simon at the time. That's how he was known. He was Simon. And so Andrew brings Simon to Jesus, and Jesus tells him that you'll be known as Peter, Petros, a rock. Now, they saw that he was indeed genuine. Now, the call here with Jesus is to ministry. He's calling the disciples to become fishers of men. And that's what we usually think of when we think of a calling. You know, while there is a more specific call to gospel ministry or ordained ministry as a deacon, as an elder, as an evangelist, all who truly name Jesus as Savior and Lord have been called. Called to believe in him and called to service. All believers have been called to be fishers of men to one degree or another. You may not be the ones going out and setting out the nets, but you might be the ones cleaning the nets, mending the nets, so to speak, assisting in the gospel ministry in some way, and therefore having a part of being a fisher of men. So have you heard this call? Have you answered the call? Understand this. With the effectual call of God comes the very power that you need to fulfill the call. The call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ comes with the very gift of faith. What does the scripture say? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." And with the call to service and ministry comes spiritual gifts, enabling us to fulfill those particular calls. What God calls you to and asks you for and requires of you, he equips you to accomplish those tasks. Beloved, you are called to believe this and respond to the calls of God. Let me first give you what I find to be an expression of the misuse of the gospel call. When people consider the call of God and the gospel of Christ, they usually think of an evangelistic crusade or a specific evangelistic service where after the message, an altar call is given. And when you look even at a brief summary of the Gospels, you find that Jesus did not do this. Jesus never called people forward to receive him. There we see there were times when there were huge crowds, as it was in our passage today, pressing in upon him, eager to hear the word that he was preaching. Remember, we've already heard that Jesus was preaching with power and authority, not like the scribes or the Pharisees were teaching. And so this large crowd is pressing him, and here Jesus gets into Simon's boat, and they push out a little bit. Commentators will tell you that this created a natural megaphone and amplified Jesus' voice so that the large crowd could hear him at a distance. He sits down in the boat to teach the people. And note this, he did not give a call to the crowd who were eager to hear the word of God, but to whom did the call come? It went to the apostles. He tells Peter to push out, and of course, the miracle of the large catch of fish. Many times, you'll read in the Gospels that the crowd, he's got them eating out of his hand, so to speak. And if there were such a thing as an altar call, the disciples must have been calling for it. Lord, now, call them forward. We'll be the counselors. And of course, in a lot of evangelistic crusades, what happens? The counselors come forward initially so as to prime the pump. Now hear me. I am not saying that God hasn't used such a method, but we don't see it being expressed here in the Word of God. That's not to say that Jesus didn't issue calls. The call here, as I said, was to the fishermen. And for the fishermen who had come and seen over time that Jesus was genuine, for the fishermen, as fishermen are known to say, it was fish or cut bait time. Jesus was saying, you've seen enough, you've seen me, now follow me. Now the pioneer of the altar call was Charles Finney, who in the early 1800s, at the tail end of what is known as the Second Great Awakening, developed methods of moving people to profess faith in Christ. After preaching that was highly emotional and very manipulative, Finney would direct people to come forward to what was called the anxious bench or the anxious seat at the front of the church, where people would agonize over the state of their souls. And it would be there that they would receive counsel and be instructed to pray the sinner's prayer of faith for the salvation of their souls. Pastor Josh Buse writes of Finney's methods of evangelism. Charles Finney severely manipulated the biblical invitation methods that we see used by the apostles. At one point, Finney actually told parents that he could assure the salvation of their children in 15 minutes if they would just come to the anxious seat and pray the prayer of faith. Today's form of Finneyism is full of all manner of tricks, gimmicks, and games that elicit a response. As the golden rule of pragmatism always says, whatever works, do it. So it is with much of the modern invitation system. Charles Spurgeon, the great Reformed Baptist preacher, he once lamented, it very often happens that the converts that are born in excitement, you know, an exciting worship service, they die when the excitement is over. He goes on to say, that is Spurgeon, some of the most glaring sinners I have known to me were once members of a church and were, as I believe, led to make a profession by undue pressure, well-meant but ill-judged. And even Finney would later on realize that his methods brought about many more false confessions than genuine. Again, this does not mean that there's not to be a call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the call of God comes more often than we realize. Are you aware of that? Solid preaching of the Word of God is replete and full of calls that come from the Word of God. In fact, in the Old Testament, there are calls, some of which are my favorite. Isaiah 1 verse 18, where the prophet says to a hard-hearted people, come now, Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Here's a call to confess your sins and believe that God will forgive and cleanse you. Or Isaiah 55:1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And what he was talking about was the wine, the milk, and the living water. Peace with God through the saving work of the promised Christ. And even our Bibles close with the call. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And then perhaps the most favorite call of Jesus. I want you to realize this. This favorite call of our Lord's comes in the midst of a prayer. And it comes after he pronounces judgment on the unrepentant cities where he had performed miracles, but nobody repented. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, these were the fishing villages around the Sea of Galilee. In Matthew 11:25, at that time, that is after pronouncing this judgment, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Did you get that? Jesus says, I have the sovereign power to reveal God the Father to anyone, whomever I wish. And we know that's not to everyone, but that's Jesus' word. And then what does he do? Look at what he does. Here comes the call. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So here Jesus acknowledges the sovereignty of election, his choosing to reveal God to whomever he wills, and then gives that call. All who hear this, come to me, and I will give you rest. In Romans chapter 8, Paul, in a highly doctrinal statement, succinctly describes how God brings people to a knowledge of salvation. In Romans 8:28-30, this is one sometimes we'll quote. Be careful how you quote this and when you quote this. And we know that for those who love God, this is Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Here we see what the theologians call the ordo salutis, that is the order of salvation, a distinct order in which God's Spirit, God the Father, through the work of the Spirit, brings people to a knowledge of Christ and even completes their salvation to glorification. Paul, in Ephesians, Paul speaks of being of the Father, choosing a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were foreknown. And listen, to be foreknown by God isn't that he foreknows something that we will do in our own power. To be foreknown is to be foreloved. That is, in love, God the Father chose us in Christ and predestined us to, at the appointed time, hear the gospel call. And those who hear the call respond in faith, and that faith even the gift of God. And they believe in Christ. They understand they are sinners and they cry out for mercy. And they are justified, clothed with his righteousness and forgiven. And then that process of sanctification begins. Where Christ is what? What we were called to do what? Predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of Christ. And beloved, how many of us are there? Anybody there? Okay. Not even Pat would stand up at this point. So we have a long way to go. But if you have been predestined, you are called. And if you're called, you're justified. And one day when Christ comes again, we will be glorified. The fullness of our salvation will be realized. But here's the point. There's a definite order to God's working out his purpose in our lives. He knew us in eternity past. He determined our eternal destiny at the appointed time. He called us. And if we are truly called, we will be declared righteous and forgiven. That is, justified. And one day, our salvation will be complete. We will be glorified. The reason why the true call of God is effectual is because it comes with his power. That power was seen in this call to the disciples. Verse 4, and when Jesus had finished speaking, that is, he was preaching the word of God to the crowd, eager to hear the word. No call to them. But then he says to Peter, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered him, Master, we've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. Now, Peter is not being disrespectful. He's just stating matter of fact. He calls him master. Again, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they had been in that come and see period where they're seeing that Jesus, could he be the Christ? They were seeing, yes, he is the promised Christ of God. So he says, because you ask, we're going to go out. We will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. Their nets were breaking, and they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Imagine that. In 1986, during a drought that reduced the water level in the Sea of Galilee, which is really a freshwater lake, the Lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee. This boat was found as the water receded. The boat was identified as a first century fishing boat. It was 27 feet long. It was 7.5 feet wide and 4.5 feet deep. It's been called the Ancient Galilee Boat or the Jesus Boat because likely this was the kind of boat used by the first disciples. These were the kind of boats that were sinking with the miraculous catch of fish. And this miracle confirmed that Jesus was sent from God and was the promised Christ. Now hear me. These men still had a lot to learn about who Jesus was as the promised Christ. But here they knew enough when Jesus gave the call to commit their lives to follow Jesus in his master's service. It is here, listen to this, that there's a very important lesson. Jesus calls them to be following him and become fishers of men. And just as Jesus drew the fish into their nets, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that men and women and children are drawn to faith in the gospel of Christ. Here's where we distinguish between the general outward call of the gospel. You hear it every Sunday in one way or another. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Turn from your sin and be cleansed and grow in the knowledge and the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That call can be resisted, and apparently, when Jesus issued his call, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, the people of those three cities he mentioned, they resisted his call. And what was Jesus calling them to do? Repent. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. And so the special call is an inward call by the Holy Spirit. Usually, that inward call is accompanied by the outward call of the gospel, the preacher who's preaching it, or you're reading a gospel tract or reading the Bible yourself, and the Spirit is calling you within. And with that call comes regeneration. You are born again so that you may hear and see the things of the kingdom of God. This is very important. What did Jesus teach Nicodemus? Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, the ineffectual or misuse of the invitation methods of today say that you now must see the things of the kingdom of God and then believe and are born again. What did Jesus say? Let's think about this. Unless you are first born again, you cannot see the secret things of the kingdom of God. You can see it, but you don't see it. Amen. Do you remember those puzzles? You know, they had all kind of colors and everything. You know, I was for weeks. When these things came out, they'd be telling you all the amazing things that were in those colors. And I'm thinking, this is a hoax. Someone is scamming us. And now they're printing books. You go to a bookstore, you know, and there are these things. They're in the bookstore. Someone's making a fortune on this hoax. And it was, you know, they tell you, they give you the instructions how to do it. I tried to do it. I didn't see it. And then, all of a sudden, one day, as I'm looking, all of a sudden, there appeared that greatly detailed image in the midst of all those colors where I did not see one before. Well, that's what happens when the Spirit of God works in your heart, the gospel's being preached, and the Spirit takes that word and makes you alive to the things of God. You now see the benefit of Jesus Christ. You see your sin in all its ugliness. And now you call to Jesus to have mercy on your soul. This is a powerful call of God. We call the effectual call of God, which cannot be resisted. The outward call can be resisted. The inward call will draw you. Jesus changes your heart and your will. What does he say? Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, Paul says. Why? For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. So it's not a violation of our will. Paul says there's none righteous, no, not one. No one who understands. No one who seeks God. We don't have the will to come. But in that outward call to the gospel, the Spirit comes and works in the hearts of those chosen before the foundation of the world. Makes them alive to the things of the gospel. We see the glories of Christ and we come. Listen, there are calls all throughout the Scripture. This call works ordinarily through the reading and the preaching of the Word of God, accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. And even though all the power of the Almighty draws us in this effectual call, we still come freely. There is a decision to be made. We must come. And we come without compulsion, since our wills are responding with the new nature of our hearts. When God calls people in this powerful way, this is Wayne Grudem, he calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. He calls us into fellowship with his Son, 1 Corinthians 1:9, Acts 2:39, and into his own kingdom and glory, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. People who have been called by God belong to Jesus Christ, Romans 1:6. They are called to be saints, Romans 1:7, 1 Corinthians 1:2, and have come to a realm of peace, 1 Corinthians 7:15. We are called to freedom. We are called to holiness. We are called to a patient endurance of the suffering that will come because we are now believers in Jesus Christ. We are called especially to life eternal. And when you read these verses, they indicate that no mere human call, which is powerless, can accomplish what God alone can accomplish. For with the true call of God comes the power of God to accomplish what he is calling us to. Have you come to Christ? God then calls us many times. We're called to worship. We're called to confess our sin, our faith, our praise, day by day. And yes, some will be called to ordained ministry. Elders, deacons, evangelists. And some to work with people in gracious ways. Hear me. All of you have a calling on your lives. I've been blessed to visit with Art Lewis, and the Lewis family have hired two caregivers, women from Jamaica, Claudette and Lorna. They are sweet women. They are believers in Jesus. And Claudette says that when she entered the Lewis household, she sensed something different about this household. She sensed, you know, that God was there. And of course, they said, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus. We go to the church there. They mentioned my name. And so I had the opportunity to visit with them. They are true believers in Jesus. And when they talk about their giving care, they see it more than a job. They see this as their calling from God to care for people who are in miserable condition, who are perhaps on their way out of this world in death. They care with compassion. They uphold. And I want you to think about the kind of care that caregivers have to do. You know, they care in such a way as to uphold the dignity and worth and respect of a person. And we've all heard what horrible places at times a nursing home might be, where people are abused. You know, when I visit people at the manor, I've seen excellent caregivers who will acknowledge, this is more than a job, it's a calling. Doctors can have that same sense. It's not just a job by which they make a lot of money, but they have been given knowledge and skill by the gift of God, the grace of God, to care for people. Or judges or lawyers called to their profession, not just as a job, but to render service and bless people. So, have you come to Christ? You've come by the call of God, making you alive to the things of God. What other calling does God have for your life? In some way, shape, or form, you and I are called to be fishers of men. Father, we thank you for the calls that you place on our lives. Help us to believe, O Lord, that with the call comes the gifts of your Spirit, the gift of faith to believe, the gift of discipline, Father, to resist the devil and the sin, the temptation that comes our way. The desire, O Lord, the gift of the desire to seek Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Please, Heavenly Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, to see your work in our midst, and to hear the calls that you give us from the Scripture, O Lord. And give us, Father, willing hearts to obey, to pursue the service to which you call us. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.